Y'all heard him. Get your Bibles out. Let's turn to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 11. Starting in verse 11. As you turn there, let me pray real quick. Father God, open up our hearts and minds to receive from you today. Be with us. Change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 5, starting verse 11, it says, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it's difficult to explain since you have become poor listeners. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the actual words of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unacquainted with the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." You know, I have three kids, and there's a pretty big jump between our first kid and our last kid. My oldest, Eva, is 10 years older than my youngest, Callahan. And you know, if you're a parent, you know about every 6 months, there's new parenting trends. There's a whole new way of just parenting that comes up. So like, if you just wait a year to have kids, like parenting's just, the whole landscape's changed. And by the time we had Eva, it was like Stone Age to like the Jetsons. Like, I mean, it was just like a millennia apart of like how you raise kids and, you know, whatever. I remember though, there when we had Callahan, there was like a new trend for how to get your baby to start eating solid food, which was, and I don't remember the name of it. My wife would probably remember the name of it. I guess I could have called her before I got up here, so whatever. But anyways, the trend was you just put a bunch of food in front of your kid and just let them start trying stuff. And like, I remember we like watched videos on it. Like, there was like a 9-month-old with just like a chicken leg, just like going to town on it with a whole head of broccoli, just, you know. And then it was like, and if you do this, then your kid's going to get used to it, and it's going to be awesome because, you know, they're going to know what these foods taste like, and they're going to develop their the taste buds, and you're going to have a really, you know, a great eater. And we're like, that's incredible. Like, my older two, we failed miserably. They're so picky, you know what I mean? Like, maybe with this last one, we'll finally get it right. We're going to nail it. And so we tried to do that, and I remember, like, we had just made a bunch of food, and, you know, Kira and I, we were not picky eaters at all. I know some of y'all are in here that are picky eaters, and like, that's fine. Like, I know that you're going to leave here, you're going to get your chicken tenders and your french fries, and like, that's, some of y'all, that is exactly your plan. Don't pretend, and I know who you are. And I don't judge you. I judge you, but vocally I don't judge you. But for my youngest, I was like, I don't want that for her. I want her to be a good eater. And so we did that, and I think that was when she learned to roll her eyes at us. Like, she just looked at it and she was like, "What in the world are you? What am I supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to do with this whole carrot?" You know what I mean? And she was just looking at us crazy. It didn't work. Like, she may be my most picky now. And that's saying something. I have a son on the autism spectrum, and they're known as being really picky eaters. And she's pickier than him. And I was just like, okay, maybe we just make, like, she doesn't eat cheese pizza. You have to give her a piece of pepperoni so that she can then take off the pepperonis and then eat the pizza. But you can't put a full slice of cheese pizza in front of her. She has to have an activity in order to be able to eat her pizza. Like, that's how picky she is. And it is so frustrating. It is so frustrating. But when it comes to our spiritual life, there is a point, there is a reality that some of us are still pretty picky eaters. We haven't really moved forward and advanced in what we partake in. And this is such an interesting part to the book of Hebrews. Now, if you are new, if you're first time here, you're just catching up, we're looking at the book of Hebrews, and here's what's going on. The author is writing to these Jewish people, or these Christians with a Jewish background, who are kind of thinking about leaving the faith and going back to Judaism. And so he has so far, for five chapters, said, no, don't do that. Jesus is greater than anyone else you could follow. Jesus is greater than the Old Testament prophets. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Abraham. Jesus is even greater than angels. Like, he's above all of that. Don't leave the faith. And then it's like this moment right here, you get to verse 11. It's like the record stops. It's like, hold on, pause what we're doing. I even named today my sermon, Pardon the Interruption, because it is like a complete turn on a dime of what the author is trying to do. But if you actually take a step back and you really read it and see it, you understand what he's attempting to do with his the readers and the listeners of this letter. It reads as if the author is standing up in front of a crowd and he's telling them all of these incredibly deep truths about who Jesus is, and he's looking out and he's like, okay, there's a lot of blank, dead eyes, blank faces out there. Let's stop for a second and regroup. That's essentially what he's doing. He is, I mean, the book of Hebrews, we talked about this last week. I mean, it is deep theology of who Jesus Christ is, to the point there is even unique aspects in the book of Hebrews that isn't even shared with other books. Like it goes deep. And the author goes, okay, hold on. Something isn't tracking here. And so that's why he stops and he goes, man, y'all are essentially infants. It almost feels like a little bit of a playground insult, like calling your friend a baby, like, quit being a baby. You know what I mean? That's what it feels like he's saying to these readers. But he actually means it in a very spiritual sense. He goes, okay, hold on, stop. He goes, him we have much to say, talking about Jesus, concerning him, but it's difficult to explain since you've become poor listeners. He just like stops his train of thought. He goes, you know what? I've got more to say, but y'all can't even hear what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to bring you back to the core of the faith, but you are not hearing me. So let's just stop and let's regroup for a second. And he looks at them and he goes, by this point, you should be teaching this. I shouldn't be teaching you this. You should be teaching other people this. But no, we can't do that. I'm now having to teach you again because you're so stuck on the elementary principles of the faith. You are essentially like an infant stuck on milk that will not move to solid food. That's where we're at. Now, here's the thing. We're not just going to stay on these verses today. We're actually going to be looking at a couple of other passages, and we're going to see how they all work together. And this is essentially what happens. The author gives them warning signs of a delayed or declining spiritual life. And then he gives them the warning of, if you do not listen to these warning signs and pay attention, here's what's going to happen. And then he finally finishes with a promise from God. But he starts off with a warning sign, and he gives three of them. He calls them, the very first thing, he goes, you are poor listeners, which is another way of saying, in another versions of your Bible, you may see it there, it says, you are dull of hearing. You are dull of hearing. What does that mean to be a dull hearer? You know, this isn't like, it's essentially one of those ideas where it doesn't matter how much is said to you, how much you take in, it doesn't change anything. It's like the whole thing of like in one ear, out the other. In one ear, I don't know what goes on at this point, but it just like rolls out. He is essentially saying. He goes, you guys, we're not talking about baby Christians here. Understand. We're not talking about people who just got saved. We're talking about people who have been saved, sat under the teaching, prayed, all the good stuff. They know it. And yet, it hasn't changed anything. How many of you have ever been in that place in your life where you've gone to church a whole lot and then you look back and you go, man, I don't really know how much has changed in me? That is what the author is doing. He goes, the first warning sign of a declining spiritual life, a faith life, you are dull of hearing. You can't even take in what God is trying to say to you. You can't hear the word of God because it just rolls right out. The next thing he tells them is he goes, you are overly dependent upon the elementary teachings. He's talking about the basics of the faith. Now, here's the thing. We all got to learn the basics. We all have to learn the basics. And even for those of us who have been in the faith for a long time, it's good for us to revisit the basics. We did that back in the summer, didn't we, when we looked at the Apostles' Creed. Those are the basic tenets of the faith. And that's good. We should know those things. Not only should we know those things, we should revisit those things. You know, like the basis, like Jesus is the Son of God. That's a basic. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one who can save us. He's the only one who can forgive our sins. That's true. It's basic, but it's true. That's the bare minimum. And what he's telling them is not that those things are bad. Don't mishear. Those things are good. But those things go so much deeper than just the surface level understanding. And what he's telling them is, what does a teacher do? A teacher brings information to a class, but you don't go to kindergarten and start learning algebra, right? You go and you start with the basics, and then you build on top of that. So the basics aren't bad. When you get to algebra, it's good. You learn how to add and subtract. We don't forget that. But you got to build on top of something. So the three warnings, so that was the second warning sign. The last one is a lack of discernment. Going back to the scripture, he says there, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unacquainted with the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. He's saying to them, you understand maybe some little things, but you really don't understand the deep truths of the word. You know a little bit, but you truly have not grown. And what is the problem with that? By not going deeper and growing, it's a lack of discernment. And what is discernment? Discernment is the ability to know right from wrong, good from evil, light from dark. And what's the problem with that? In the world, we go, I come to church, and then isn't that enough? No, it's not enough, because you haven't decided to grow in your faith, to dedicate yourself to deep understanding. And what's the problem with that? The problem with that is you become easily swayed. And now we are connected back to what happened for the first five chapters. You were looking for a different leader. Jesus is enough. But because you are so immature in your faith, you don't know right from wrong. And so you are easily swayed when the pressure comes. It is a message for today. It is a message for the church today. And here's the thing about determining what is right from wrong, good from evil. A lot of times evil looks like good, just wrapped in a different package. And if you do not have a discerning spirit, you will be deceived. You will. Now, what he does is he gives them those warning signs. And then he tells them, first, here's what's going to happen if you don't pay attention to those warning signs. Going on to Hebrews 6, starting in verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible. Pay attention. It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and produces vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, it receives a blessing from God. And if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. So what is the warning? The warning is, this is what happens when you do nothing. I remember I had a conversation with a friend of mine. We were, I guess, college age. Yeah, we were like early 20s. And he had raised in church, knew better, knew how to do right from wrong, and chose a lot of wrong. And, and I just had this conversation. I had kind of pulled away from him because I had started to drift my life back towards God. Thank you, Jesus. And I just had a conversation with him, and I said, man, I don't know. I'm kind of worried about you. I see you doing a lot of things that you shouldn't be doing. What's going on? Like, are you okay? Like, what's going on? And I remember him, you know, he didn't like the conversation because he, in retrospect and even in talking with him now, he would tell you he was feeling the pull to repent and he didn't want to repent. That was essentially what was happening. And he was like, you know, man, I'm cool with God. You know, I'm not like, he used this example. He goes, I mean, I'm not like a running, gushing river. I'm just kind of a pond chilling out. And I go, and I remember in that moment, and this was wisdom beyond whatever years I had at that point. I just go, dude, a body of water that's not moving becomes stagnant. And he didn't have much argument. And I was like, that's good. I'm going to preach that one day when I get older. And that is essentially what the writer of Hebrews is saying in this moment. He goes, you think doing nothing just leaves you kind of chilling and hanging out? But what I'm telling you is either you're going forward or you're going backward. And if you continue to go backward, the worst thing that can happen this side of eternity will happen, which is your complete denunciation of Jesus Christ and the salvation with which he gave to you. Now, the first thing there is the first couple of verses, I want to make sure we understand what's happening here. Verses 1-3 is really this call to press forward. He mentions he goes, look, we're leaving elementary things behind. Now, understand the thing, what he says, leaving is not abandoning. The Greek word there is literally as if to build upon something is how we would describe it. It's not leaving as if like, all right, I learned this. Now it's time to go on to the next thing. That's not what it is. No, it's more of, hey, we're going to build on top of all of this. And he goes, hey, look, those things are not bad. Salvation, repentance, learning, you know, declaring, believing in the hope of the return of Jesus Christ and the coming of God's kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth, those are like, hey, those are good, and we're going to keep teaching about them, we're going to keep learning about them, we're going to keep doing all of those things, but there is more to do. There's more to realize. And here's what I want you to understand, and here's the thing about a life of faith. It's not just learning for learning's sake. It's not just growing in knowledge for the sake of knowledge. You grow in knowledge of the Word of God and the things of God so that the things inside of you can be changed by God. You want to understand the character of God so that when you pray to God, you know with which the God you pray to and who he is. If you understand how loving he is, if you understand his justice, if you understand why he would send his son, why he gave us the Holy Spirit, if you understand those things, it starts to change things here. But if you don't grow in that understanding, then there becomes a lot of things unchanged. If you don't know if certain things are sins, it's hard to see those sins within yourself. If you don't continue to go into the Word of God and encounter the Word of God, if you don't continue to encounter the presence of God through prayer, those things don't change. They just stay the same. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, nothing stays the same. Nothing stays the same. And the warning that he gives them is essentially this. It doesn't matter what you have learned, heard, seen, participated in. You are susceptible to the deception of the enemy and the abandonment of your faith if you do not heed the warning signs that the Spirit of God is giving you. If you don't see these warning signs and change, you will change. And it won't get better. It'll get worse. Now here, I want to pull back and I want to compare ourselves a second, both our current situation in the world and the situation of the audience of this text. Here's some, remember, new Christian converts, Jewish background, oppressed every which way you look at it. From Rome to the Jewish culture around them, the pagan worship around them. I mean, it was tough. And he looks at them and he goes, you know the worst thing you could do? Abandon your faith. It's not being oppressed by the empire. That's not really the worst thing that could happen to you. And I think it's actually a message for us today, us Christians here in the world, in 2025, here in America. One of the things that we have been so blessed with with this country is that we live in a country that we can believe what we believe and worship God freely. And we are always concerned, and by the way, rightfully so sometimes, about that freedom being taken from us. And you know what? That's valid. It's valid to be concerned about having that freedom and maintaining that freedom. It's still not the worst thing that can happen to you. Even if that freedom, even if they shutter these doors and we could never worship in this space again, if you know, Christianity was outlawed, it's still not the worst thing that could happen to you. Losing your faith in Jesus Christ is the worst thing that can happen to you. So pardon the interruption, but look in the mirror and be honest with where you are. That is the message. You've now seen the warning signs. Now heed the warning. And the way with which he wraps up that warning is he gives this metaphor. It's an agricultural metaphor, which the Bible has plenty of. And that is this. Those who, we are like a ground, right? And the rain is like the word of God coming down upon us. And as the word of God comes, as the rain goes to the ground, something is produced. And for those of us who've allowed the Holy Spirit and Scripture to till the soil of our hearts, fruit is produced. But those of us who have not allowed that to happen, it says thorns and thistles come from the ground. We have a part to play in our life of faith. Now, sometimes we conflate that role, and sometimes we underappreciate that role, or we disregard that role. See, if you're a farmer and you have land and you're trying to grow crops, you don't just pray for rain. You want rain, that's good, but what do you have to do? You have to steward the earth so that the right crops are produced. And if you don't worry, the ground has something for you, and you may not like it. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is, he goes, what kind of fruit are you producing right now? Now, what I appreciate about what he's doing within this moment is he gives two extremes. He gives the extreme of those who would walk away from the faith, but then he also gives us an image to enlighten us to our own situations, even though we may not have walked away, but what could be happening. And let me tell you what, there's a lot of Christians that produce a lot of thorns and thistles, and they don't do a lot of preening and pruning, because they have failed to realize their part in the process. Now, I love this. There's this verse over in 1 Corinthians where Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and remember they're fighting about which person should they follow, Paul or should they follow Apollos? And Paul goes, "Look, man, I planted the church, and then Apollos has been stewarding the church. Like, but the Holy Spirit is the one that actually gives growth." The Holy Spirit is the one that gives growth, but you actually have to want the Spirit to give you growth. And I think one of the challenges is, the deeper we go within the faith, the more we set ourselves up to be corrected, the more we set ourselves up to feel conviction, the more we set ourselves up to actually see the wounds and the scars of our life that have flourished there, it is easier to just ignore that. It's easier. It is. It's easier to ignore that. Just like it would be easier for a farmer to not till the field and just let it go, let the rain take care of it. But if you're unwilling to do the work, then the fruit of God will not be produced. The healing will not happen. The turn from sin will not happen. It doesn't happen on its own. Turning from sin doesn't happen on its own. It happens from repentance. That's your part. That's stewarding the field. That's tilling the soil. And God will do the rest for sure. But here's the truth, man. God is always doing something. God is doing something now in your own life and in your own heart. God has been doing something before this moment. God didn't just all of a sudden start doing something once you walked into those doors. It's not like a spiritual, supernatural sensor that goes off like, oh, so-and-so's here. All right, I guess it's time for me to show up for him. No, he's been showing up for you day in and day out, but it's up to you to show up for him day in and day out and open yourself up to say, God, reveal something to me. Do something within me. Don't let me fall away. Don't let me fall away. You have the warning signs. Are you gonna heed the warning signs? Because if you don't heed the warning signs, then the worst will happen. And that is the loss of faith. But he doesn't leave us there. How do you know God never leaves us where we are? He's always working things for our good. And that's exactly how he closes this out. He says in Hebrews 6, starting in verse 9, he says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things regarding you and things that accompany salvation," even though we're speaking in this way. "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name by having served and by still serving the saints. And we desire that each of you demonstrate the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and endurance inherit the promises." See, the promise is only given to those who are willing to endure, those who are willing to stay to the path, those who are willing to press forward, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, to be challenged, to have everything you think you know be brought before the Holy One to say, "God, is this even right? Am I even seeing this correctly? Change this if it's wrong." And I know that sounds so easy to say, and it is not easy to do. I don't know about you. I hate being wrong. I hate it. Does anyone like being wrong? Silence speaks loud enough for me. There you go. No. None of us do. None of us likes knowing we're going the wrong way. I don't even like asking for directions. I know that is so stereotypical. I get it. I 100% get it. When I'm like trying to build like a piece of furniture that you buy from IKEA or Walmart or something, and then someone, you know, steps behind you and they're like, "Hey, I think you did this wrong." I'm like, "Shut up. Let me alone. I'm going my way. I know what I'm doing." But man, you can't have that in this. You can't have that in faith. You can't have that in your relationship with Jesus. You have to be willing to go another way if the Spirit says so, if the Word of God says so. You have to be challenged by that, because here's the other thing about this. Here's what's important about this. There are a lot of people that will say, God says, and we go, well, that settles it. God said it. I guess we're done. But if you can't back it up with Scripture, God didn't say it, but you don't know it, so you may be deceived. But here's the thing, and this is what I love. The author is completely convinced for this body of believers. He goes, I am convinced of better things. He looks at them and he goes, starts off going, you're a baby, and then goes, if you stay a baby, you're going to fall away from the faith. So good luck with that. But then he goes, do you know what though? I see where you are. I see where you are, and it's not where God wants you to be, but I am convinced of better things. I am convinced God has better things for you. Church, I'm telling you, I am convinced that God has better things for us. And now look, and here's the other part to this. He tells them, he goes, God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love with which you've shown toward his name. God, for those of you who have toiled and worked and you've been in this faith a long time and you're like, well, God, do you even see that? He goes, no. God absolutely sees that. He sees how hard you're working. He sees the sacrifices you've made in his name. He sees all of those things. And he doesn't count that stuff against you. He doesn't forget that. He sees it. He sees what you're going through. He sees also your challenges and your troubles. God is not some stern schoolmaster that tells us to learn our lessons and do our homework or else you fail. No. He is a loving and just God that sees our situations. Says, there are better things for you. There's something better for you than this moment right here. There's something beyond this moment right here. What you're feeling, what you're experiencing, that is what conviction is about. Conviction of our sins is the Holy Spirit saying, I have better things for you than this sin. I have better things for you than this brokenness. I have better things for you than anything else that you would consider or any other identity that you would consider, anything else we've allowed ourselves to believe about ourselves. The Holy Spirit says, God has something beyond and better than this present moment. But he said, be diligent and full of assurance. God sees you. And there is an assurance of our salvation. Now, I want to make something very, very plain here when it comes to what it is we believe as a church. We believe that this scripture here is part of our understanding that you can step away from the faith. You can lose your salvation. You can get to the place of denouncing your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you can walk away. We believe in that. That's up to you. Just like it was up to you to receive salvation, it is up to you to remove yourself from that. But I also want to make sure that we don't allow this to become a fear-based faith. Now, look, I was raised in the Assemblies of God, and I was raised in the Pentecostal movement, and I love us. I'm here, you know, I'm here doing it. But there were times where we made people so afraid that they had lost their salvation without any really good biblical backing. Here's the truth: you're going to sin every day. You need to repent every day. You need to take up your cross and die to yourself every single day. That's what the Bible says. And so we do that. But But there are a lot of times that we make people feel as if they have completely, because they sinned, that they've completely lost their salvation. There is a vast, vast difference between denying Jesus Christ and having a sin pattern and a sin life that you need God to forgive and to work out. That is two different, those are two different things. The warning here is, if you don't recognize the sin in your life, and you can only recognize the sin in your life by understanding what is sin and what God expects from you, it's at the point where if you don't deal with that sin and repent of that sin and let the Holy Spirit forgive you and heal you, that if you let that go and let that go and let that go and let that go, one day you're like the man in 1 Corinthians 5 that Paul said, release him to the enemy. There was a man in their midst who was completely unrepentant of a particular sexual sin. And Paul said, don't allow this in your midst. Release him to the enemy so that he may turn and be prepared for the day of judgment. We can live in such a way that before we know it, the enemy has so deceived us. We are his. And we've abandoned our faith. And it doesn't happen suddenly. It happens small. It happens in a creepily way. Like he creeps up on us, sneaks up on us. And then it's almost like we just have this slow descent away. And the author of Hebrews is saying, do you know how this looks? Do you know what it looks like? Do you know where it starts? It looks like a Christian who should be a teacher, eating solid food and feeding solid food, but they're just an infant. They've chosen not to grow. They've chosen that what they have is enough, that there's no room for expansion. There's no room for the Spirit of God to do more. I've got enough. I'm going to show up. If I like the songs, I'll sing along with them. If I like what the pastor's preaching on, I'll pay attention. But if not, I'm just here. I'll listen to worship music every now and then. You know, get them Holy Ghost goosebumps on Monday morning. But the rest of my life is up to that. That's up to whatever I want it to be. And that is the slow descent with which the author of Hebrews is, he's going, I know that I have taught you a lot, and I know that we are growing our idea of who Jesus is, but you got to stay on the path, because if you're not growing, you're dying. Now, here's the truth about this, though. God is so good and is so powerful that he can turn those things around. When it's said that it's impossible to take that person and to restore them, who they're not talking about is God. There is nothing impossible for our God. You're not too far gone. You're not too far gone. You're not too broken. You're not a hopeless case. You may feel real apathetic in this moment towards the things of God, even though you think and you know that you should care and you shouldn't be apathetic. And let me tell you, the only way to move from where you are to where God has for you is by trusting and believing in him and listening to him and dedicating yourself to him and imitating him. That is the only way for things to turn around. And he was telling them, he goes, it's impossible for you and me. I can't turn it around. I can't convince you to do things differently. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that things are different, that things turned around, things are healed and made whole. It's only through that, because he knows the work ahead. For those of us who have done the work on ourselves to heal and move forward and from our past, we can all attest, it was hard and was only by the power of God that we were able to move forward. I'm here to tell you, the Word of God says, God has better things for you. Better for you. Better for your family. Better for your kids. He envisions a future for you. Let this future be laid out in front of you. One where that sin pattern is no longer the problem. One where the scars from your past that you didn't put them there, other people put there, but they affect your life even to this day. He wants that whole and healed by his stripes. The physical infirmity, he wants that healed. The emotional infirmity, he wants that healed. He wants that for you. And it sometimes does, it happens in a moment, praise God, glory to him. And sometimes it happens a decade later. Because sometimes God wants your faithfulness to move forward and to be tested, because what do we know happens to us in the wilderness? When you get out of the wilderness and you stay faithful, there is a promised land for you. There's a hope for you. And if you have been in that wilderness season for a long time and you just go, Pastor, I don't know how much longer I can take it. This is the wake-up call to say, keep moving. Keep moving. Don't stop. God's with you. God's for you. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't give in. This is not a shame-based passage to make people feel bad. It's a call to arms for every single believer to stand up, stay faithful, and keep moving forward. The enemy wants things that are hard to destroy you. He wants those things that are hard. He wants the confusion and the chaos and the sense of feeling lost. He wants to use that to destroy you. He's going to take every single situation and circumstance that you don't have the answer to, you can't see the end to, he's going to use that to bring you down and to bring you back. But this is the moment when all feels lost, when everything feels too hard, when you don't have the answers, when you feel hopeless and down and crushed. This is the moment you say, God, I'm going forward in your name. I don't know how we're going to get there, but by the power of God and by the blood of the Lamb and the Holy Spirit, we're going to get there. We're going to get there. Amen. Come on, church. Stand up. Stand across this place. We're going to praise the name above every name. The only one that can save us. The only one that can restore us. The only one that can take us from our situations now and bring us into the promises before us. Hallelujah. Come on. Let's close your eyes. Enter into this moment. Come on. Let's start to worship him. God, you are so good. You are so good. Hallelujah. Church, the altars are going to stay open. If you need prayer, I want to encourage you. We're going to keep worshiping and praying. If you need to leave, we understand. I just want to just pray a blessing over you today. So before you leave, why don't you just close your eyes, hold your hands like this. Let me just bless you today. Father God, you are the God who sees. And you are the God who calls us deeper and further. And Lord, I pray for every single person here. We pray against the attacks of the enemy that would hold them back. And Lord, I ask for clarity and focus and supernatural strength and supernatural encouragement to take the next step forward, to walk forward in the full hope and trust in you. It's one step, not the end of the journey, but it's just one more step towards you. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen every single one of us for the path ahead. Open our hearts and minds to receive from your word. And let your spirit strengthen us supernaturally to love and live like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we put all hope and trust in you. And we pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Can we give God some praise one more time, church?